I want to welcome you on this beautiful Sunday as we come to worship the Lord today. And this morning we're going to start a brand new series for the fall on the parables of Jesus. Someone said to me last week at the fellowship hour, "I can't wait for next week when you teach us the Proverbs." I said, "Well, you might be a little disappointed because we're going to be doing the parables. But it's going to be a great study because the Word of God is great." And so let me open us up in a word of prayer before we look into His Word. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercies, which are new every morning. Father, I pray that You would bless our time together, that it would be fruitful, that we might learn of Your truth, that we might grow in the things of Christ, that ultimately, Lord, we might become more like Him. So, Father, I ask You, please, to bless this time, bless this study over the weeks, months ahead. And, Lord, in all things, we pray that You would be honored and You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to John chapter 7, verse 46. Though this is not a parable, I think it's a good verse to start our series. John 7, 46, and you can actually start in verse 45. Some officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees in verse 45, and they said to them, "Why didn't you bring Him?" In other words, why didn't you arrest Jesus? Why didn't you bring Him to us? In verse 46, the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." There was just something about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way He spoke. Never did a man speak as Him. Jesus was a master teacher, but He also was a master storyteller. We're all drawn to stories, and in fact, all of our lives, in one sense, they are lived out in stories. If I asked you, "Tell me what it was like growing up in your home, what was it like?" You wouldn't say, "Point number one, I grew up in Massapequa. Point number two." No, you'd tell a story. What it was like, what your family was like, what your parents were like. Jesus would oftentimes invoke stories, use stories to teach those who were around Him. Listen to this quote. One scholar says, "The parables are like hand grenades. Jesus took them out and set them before His hearers. Then He pulled out the pin. Listen carefully, because the parable explodes." It's a great way of describing how Jesus taught, the truth He used. Now, what is a parable? We have to ask that question right away. If we're going to be studying the parables, how would we define a parable? Well, the word comes from two Greek roots, para, which is beside, balo, which is throw. So literally it means to place alongside of. So the word parable, to place alongside of. Now, there's a comparison of things in some like way. Some definitions before we get into it. Al Mohler describes parables this way. They're surprising stories. They're word pictures drawn from the familiar that powerfully reveal to us the unfamiliar. This is my favorite. This is by Warren Wiersbe. He said, "Parables start as a picture, then become a mirror, then become a window." Isn't that great? They start as this picture that Jesus paints, then they kind of turn into a mirror where we have to look at our own hearts, our own soul, and then they become this window with which we see the world. Another writer, "A parable is an analogy that is drawn between a commonplace reality and a profound spiritual truth." A commonplace reality and a profound spiritual truth. Now, in the New Testament, the word parable is used for different figures of speech. One of them is what's called simile. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And we're not going to look at one specific parable today. This will just be an introduction to give us what I think is a necessary background to really look into this topic. And if you look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, when he sends out the 12 disciples, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Notice three times he uses the phrase "as." You see that comparison there, that simile, as sheep in the midst of wolves, as serpents, innocent as doves. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus telling that parable of the mustard seed. And in verse 31, it said, "Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed.'" Look down at verse 33. "Then he spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven.'" Look at verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure." 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls." So Jesus uses simile. He uses words like or as to convey his point. But he oftentimes would also simply just straight out tell a story. Now, if you look at, turn to Luke over two books, Luke chapter 10. Sometimes the parable begins, he just jumps into it as a story. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. "And Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him.'" You know the story, the Good Samaritan. So he just jumps right in. Turn to chapter 15, verse 11. And in a similar way, Jesus, "And he said, 'A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the share of my inheritance."'" Turn to chapter 16, verse 19. And these are examples of Jesus just jumping right into a story. He says in 16:19, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." So that was one of the ways Jesus would tell parables. He would just jump right into a story. Other times he would use an analogy to liken it to something else. Now, according to Moeller, 35% of the content of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are parables. 35%. There are no parables found in John's Gospel, which is very interesting. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the synoptic Gospels, from the Greek word means see together, because there's much commonality between those three Gospels. And what we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are some parables that are just unique to each one. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus tells the parable of the seed, the man who went out to plant seed, and then he went to sleep, and then he woke up and was amazed that the seed grew. That's unique to him. You don't find that in any other gospel. When we look at Matthew's gospel, if you go to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, we don't find that in any of the other gospels. In Luke's gospel, Luke has a number of them. In chapter 10, we began the Good Samaritan in Luke's gospel. Unique to him, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the rich man and Lazarus, the prodigal son. Those are unique to Luke's gospel. Then there are certain parables that we find in all three gospels. For instance, the parable of the sower is in Matthew, Mark, and it's in Luke's gospel. Now, Matthew and Luke have the bulk, the majority of the parables in the New Testament. How many parables do we find of Jesus in the New Testament? Well, that's a very difficult question to answer. Some estimate in the low 30s, some go as high as 42, 43. You say, well, why is there a discrepancy? Well, it's difficult to kind of pin down some things that we might not consider a parable, but that the Word of God considers a parable. And there are some parables that the cloth on the unshrunken garment and the wineskins, we could see that as one parable, some see that as two. But it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 15, and we spoke on that last month or a couple of months ago, when Jesus dealt with the traditions of the elders, then Jesus said to them, after he rebuked the Pharisees, he said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of him. In other words, it's not what you eat, it's what's coming from your heart. Now, he just said that one sentence in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, but then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 15, Peter says, Jesus, explain that parable. So that was considered a parable, just that one sentence. So it's difficult to say how many there are. Now, there's one misconception that we have to deal with right at the outset, and that is Jesus didn't preach only in parables. Some people think he just taught in parables. Well, that's not the case. The Sermon on the Mount, for instance, now there are some few parables in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's mostly exhortation, as we've been learning on Sunday mornings. It's straightforward teaching for the most part. When we go to John's Gospel, no parables, and there's a lot of discourse where Jesus is teaching and dialogue. We find that in, of course, the Upper Room discourse and in John chapter 6. So Dwight Pentecost, he's with the Lord now, he was a seminary professor, he estimated one-third of all of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament was parables, about one-third of his teaching. Now we ask the question, well, what about the Old Testament? Is there an Old Testament precedent for teaching in parables? Well, yes, but surprisingly, there's really not as many as we would think, parables in the Old Testament. There are a few in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13 through 16, is a parable Solomon tells about a man who had much wisdom and how wisdom prevailed. Also in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, is a parable of Israel. They're called the vine. And Israel is this vine that God cares for. God protects this vine. God loves this vine. And yet the parable reveals that how did Israel respond to God's kindness? With idolatry and rebellion. But he uses a parable to bring that truth forth. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, because this is the most noted parable in all of the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in this parable, let me give you the background. We know, of course, David fell into terrible sin. He fell into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And you'll recall that she was impregnated, and then to cover that up, he had her husband, he engineered circumstances, so her husband, Uriah, was murdered. So terrible, heinous sin David committed. And we know down the road he repented from Psalm 51, but there was a period of time, and we don't know how long that time was, when David was just living his life as if nothing happened. And we can deceive ourselves, can't we, with sin, where we cover it up? But that's what was happening with David. Well, God would have none of that, and God was going to deal with it. So what does he do? He sends the prophet Nathan to go and confront David. So look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, now Nathan is going to use a parable. He's going to speak to him by way of parable. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he, that is the rich man, was unwilling to take from his own flock of his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Look at David's response in verse 5. And David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this, he deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Verse 7, Nathan then said to David, you are that man. Isn't that a powerful account? Now, Nathan could have gone up to him and said, David, God revealed to me what you did and confronted him, but God used this man, this prophet, and he used that parable to bring conviction upon David, to bring David to repentance. So we see in the Old Testament there are parables, and that's a very powerful one. Now, in the New Testament, there are primarily three series of parables that Jesus gives in the New Testament. And they happened at different times, different periods of his earthly ministry. Primarily three periods where he gave a series of parables together. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 13. And there, that whole chapter speaks about parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. These are parables about the kingdom of God. Now back in Matthew chapter 12, you'll recall that Jesus is facing opposition from the religious leaders, so much so that they attributed the work of Jesus to the devil himself. And it is after that that in verse 13, Jesus begins to speak very plainly, or we should say at least in parables, about the kingdom of God. First to the multitude of people who were there, but then he spoke also to his disciples about these truths that he brings forth. And really what he was speaking of in Matthew chapter 13 is the reality of God's kingdom, the value of God's kingdom. You remember when he said it's like a hidden treasure, and the man finds it in the field and he goes and sells everything he has to get that treasure, speaking of how valuable the kingdom of God is. And then he spoke about its growth. You remember he speaks about a mustard seed, that little seed, how it grows to this big plant, and the woman who puts a little leaven in the dough, the whole dough rises. So he speaks of these things, and he also speaks about the vindication of the kingdom of God. So all of these parables, these all happen in that first series in Matthew chapter 13. Now the second series we find in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 10 through about chapter 16, verse 31, and then Matthew 18, 1 through 7. That is the second set of parables. These parables happened after the transfiguration. So these are at a different point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he tells these parables. They speak of the kingdom of God. But the difference with these parables is they have some of them at least, have a real strong evangelistic emphasis. Think about it. The Pharisee and the tax collector, very evangelistic, how someone gets saved. Think about the parable of the lost coin. speaking of those who are lost, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son, very evangelistic, speaking of salvation. So we find those in Luke's gospel, kind of in the middle of Jesus' ministry. The third series of parables we find in the New Testament are in the Gospel of Matthew. And we find these later in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, 19, Matthew 21, 20, 21, 22, Matthew 24 and 25. We find a number of parables in those chapters of Matthew's Gospel. But here's the difference. Those parables, many of them, are very controversial. They really don't have that evangelistic element to them. They're quite controversial in the sense that Jesus is warning about the end which is coming. He makes predictions, things that are going to happen, and he speaks about the end before he comes in judgment. That's the tone. The tone isn't of evangelism. It is of judgment. The kingdom of God is in its final stage. There's an ingathering. There's a separation. You think of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. The final judgment he's speaking of at that point. So those are the three series we find of parables in the gospel. Now, what are some of the common characteristics of the parables that Jesus uses? Well, there are some common illustrations. Sometimes, for instance, Jesus will speak of nature. We're all familiar with that, right? He'll speak of seed. Sometimes he'll speak of a fig tree. He'll speak of fruit. But other times he speaks about familiar customs and familiar things that the people of that day and even our day would be familiar with. Parables about leaven, making bread. Though I'm sure most of us here aren't making our own bread. But in that day, that was very well known. Use of leaven, a lost coin, as we said, or a sheep. He would use a wedding banquet, something familiar like a wedding, to make his point. Making wine, he would speak about pouring wine into old wineskins. He would speak about building a barn. So all these common illustrations from everyday life the Lord Jesus Christ would use. And sometimes, in his parables, the main thrust is very obvious, but other times it isn't. Sometimes you have to listen, and Jesus will ask a question that will drive home really what the parable is about. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, the parable of the two debtors. And one man owed a ton of money, the other owed just a little bit, and the man forgave both. And then Jesus asks him, he's telling this to Simon, the Pharisee, and he says to Simon, now which one of them will love more? So by way of question, Jesus draws out the meaning of that parable. Now, one of the things that really brings us to a very important consideration is how do we interpret the parables? How do we rightly interpret the parables? And it is vitally important because it's not subjective. Sometimes, if you're ever in a Bible study and people are going around and they're talking about a passage of Scripture and they say, well, this is what it means to me. And then someone says, well, this is what it means to me. Problem with that is that's all off. The issue isn't what does it mean to me? The issue is what is God saying in the text? And to interpret it, listen, Jesus' truth is objective spiritual truth. It's not subjective. Now listen, there may be subjective application. Once we get to the true meaning of the text, there might be application in your life, in my life, but the meaning is the same. Jesus has one objective truth. There's a divinely intended correct interpretation of Scripture. And that's why it's so imperative that we all be students of God's Word. We need to dig into the Word of God, study the Word of God, to understand truly what it says. Now, I want to give you some principles to apply that we're going to apply throughout our study of the parables. And the first one is this: avoid the danger of using allegory. Avoid the danger of using allegory. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Don't look for symbolic spiritual meaning in every minor detail in a parable. Don't look for hidden symbolic meaning in every minor detail. Let me give you an example from church history. Augustine, he taught on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know the story that the man was going down on a journey and he was met with a robber who beat him and stole from him. And he was left for dead, and a priest comes walking along, and the priest walks on the other side, wants nothing to do. And a Levite comes and wants nothing to do with him, and the Good Samaritan comes and heals his wounds and puts him in an inn. This is what Augustine taught on that parable. He said, that's a parable about Adam. Adam. He said it was Adam who left the garden, and he was met by Satan, who ravaged him and left him broken. And the law and the prophets came along. The priest and the Levite represent the law and the prophets who could do nothing to help him. And then the Good Samaritan is Jesus. And Jesus comes along, and with the gospel is like the oil he put on the wounds. And when he put him in the inn is the church. So he took him and put him in the church. And Jesus said, I'm coming back, so wait for me. Now, what's the problem with that? Is that what the text says? That misses the whole meaning of the text, because the question was, someone asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? It had nothing to do with what the parable was about. And that's the danger when we jump into all kinds of allegory that the text doesn't say. Another thing that I read was interesting, the parable of the prodigal son. And you remember when he comes back to the father, and the father's so excited, and the father puts that robe on him, and the father puts a ring on his finger. And one of the, in the early church said, well, that ring represents baptism. Now, where do we see that in the text? But that's what happens when you use allegory like that. Symbolism is never layered in the parables. Avoid that. Keep in mind most parables, principle number two, keep in mind most parables present one simple yet profound truth. One simple yet profound truth. And there's usually one central lesson in a parable. Now, sometimes there can be a secondary lesson. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son. Of course, Jesus is teaching about God's love for sinners and the Father's mercy and grace. But there's also in there the response of the older brother. How do we respond when others receive God's mercy and grace? So we could say that might be secondary, but for the most part, there's one simple yet profound truth in every parable. The third principle is we must understand the immediate context. We must understand the immediate context of the parable. Now, Jesus doesn't just appear to a large group of people and say, okay, everyone, I'm going to teach you a parable. What we see in Scripture is these parables are usually provoked by a question. Someone will ask Jesus, or Jesus will know the problem that the audience before him is facing. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 18, we have this parable of the unmerciful servant. And you'll recall that in that parable that this man was forgiven a lot of money, and then he went to his servant who owed a whole lot less, and he said, pay me back everything. Parable on forgiveness. Why did Jesus tell that parable? Well, when we read back in Matthew 18, you'll recall that Peter said to Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? So that kind of sparked our Lord to teach on that. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his disciples on prayer. Why did he do that? Well, when we read the chapter, we see one of them said, "Teach us to pray." They asked him. So that caused him to bring forth this parable. That's why it's important. So we have to look, as one preacher always said, and it always stuck with me, he said, context is king. And that's not only for parables, that's for all of the scripture. Context is king in the sense we can't rightly interpret the word of God unless we know the context, the historical context, to get to the author's intent, the authorial intent of the writer. We have to know what the context is, or else you could pull anything out of scripture and make it say anything. That's exactly what the cults do. They just rip passages out of context and make it say whatever they want. Context is extremely important. Now, fourthly, just remember, parables use that which is known to reveal that which is unknown. Very simple principle. What is known to reveal what is unknown. Now, why did Jesus tell parables? Why would he use parables? Now, we might think the obvious answer would be, well, he told these stories to make truth easier to understand. And there's a sense in which that's true, but there's a much deeper answer to that question. And even the disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, they struggled with that question. They said, "Lord, why do you teach in parables? Why are you teaching the people?" And I guess the implication is, why don't you just tell them straight out truth? Why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus gives an answer that might be somewhat shocking. There's a twofold reason. At the same time, at the very same time when Jesus is telling a parable, two things simultaneously are happening. Truth is being revealed. Truth is being concealed. That's from the Lord Jesus' own mouth in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11 through 16. "To those who have ears to hear," Jesus would say, "those with childlike faith, those whose hearts have been softened, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," Jesus says, "the parables will reveal truth to you." And Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, 11, "To you it has been granted to understand these parables." In Mark chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus was explaining everything privately to his disciples. So he would tell a parable, they would be somewhat confused, and what did Jesus do? He took them and he taught them in private. So it was revealed, but to others it was concealed. To those who are self-righteous, to those who are too proud and too arrogant to learn from Jesus, the parables do the very opposite. They hide the truth of God. God actually hides the truth from them. Their hearts are hardened to these things. I think of the old saying that the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And here their hearts are completely hardened. So the prerequisite for really understanding the parables is to have a heart where the Spirit of God has worked bringing about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no doubt God uses parables in the hearts of those he's drawing unto himself, in the hearts of those he's beginning to reveal spiritual truth. God can use these parables. And it's interesting, as I was thinking upon these things and reflecting on these, my mind went back. I was 19 years old, and someone had witnessed to me, and I asked my parents, who are unbelievers, for a Bible for Christmas. And they were shocked. And I can remember that Christmas morning, I didn't even know where to start, and I was just sitting on the couch reading it. And I came to that point where Jesus spoke about, he told the Pharisees, "I didn't come for the righteous, I came to call the unrighteous to repentance. And I remember my grandfather came over to me, what are you reading? I said, the Bible. He said, the Bible? Read to me what you're reading. And I had no idea what I was reading, so I just read to him that passage where Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And I remember in that moment, his response was, that is absolutely ridiculous. What a foolish, simplistic, ridiculous thing to say. And I'm sitting there and I was thinking to myself, am I one of the sick? God was beginning to take that truth, my heart, draw me to himself, showing me, he's speaking to you. And someone else, absolutely hardened. And that's what the parables do. To some, they soften the heart. And we're dealing with huge issues here of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We're really coming down to the issue of God is the one who opens the heart. We can't open our own hearts. It takes a work of Almighty God to do that. Now, for the purpose of our study, what we're going to do, James Montgomery Boyce, who is a wonderful preacher, Home with the Lord, he approached the parables and he categorized them. Now, there is a little problem with that in this sense that some of them overlap. In other words, one parable might speak of salvation, but it also speaks of judgment. So there is a sense where they do overlap. But what he did is he divided the parables into different categories. And that's what we're going to do. And let me tell you what they are. So first of all, there are parables about the kingdom of God. We saw that in the Gospel of Matthew 13. Parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. Then there are parables about personal salvation. Number two. Then there are parables about wisdom and folly. Just general things that are foolish to do and things that we would be very wise to listen and do. Then there are parables about living the Christian life. Those are about prayer, about thanksgiving, about how we're to love, who our neighbor is. And then finally, fifth, there are parables about judgment. So what I'm hoping to do in our time over these weeks and months is each week, take one parable, and we'll look at that parable, but give you a cross-section of the different parables, the different types of parables, because in the fall we won't have time to certainly go through them all, but just to give a sampling of the different categories of parables that Jesus used to teach. And it's important to remember that when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, there was a sense that the kingdom of God was present in his coming. Remember, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the reality is that the spiritual kingdom of God is here. And yet when we read the Word of God, we see that there is a future aspect to the kingdom of God. There's a future fulfillment that we await. Theologians call that the already and not yet. The kingdom of God is already here, and yet it's not yet. We have the blessings of God's kingdom, his spiritual kingdom. We're made alive in Christ. We are in the body of Christ, and yet we still long, we still look for that day of future fulfillment that is coming. There's a sense where all of the parables relate to the kingdom of God. In one sense, they're all about the kingdom of God. Think about it. Because even if he's telling us how we're to live as believers, he's telling us how to live in the kingdom of God, how we are to conduct ourselves. Persistence in prayer, forgiveness, serving our neighbor, using the gifts God has given us, examining our hearts. All of these things relate to the kingdom of God. So in conclusion, why should we study the parables? What is the benefit? Well, Jesus didn't teach the parables just to tell us nice stories. Jesus taught these parables ultimately to change the way his hearers and us think. To change the way that we think. To make us ask, am I self-righteous? Am I covetous? Do I really have to forgive this person? Am I really prepared for Jesus coming? Or am I just going along and living in this world for the things of this world? Is my prayer life going good? Or is it really in bad shape? Makes us think of these things. Why? So that we'll change. The purpose of the parables is not just to teach us, but that God would change our lives. And these timeless truths, they're not just taught by someone who is a great moral teacher. And that's what the world would say. Oh, Jesus was just a great teacher, a great moral teacher. No. These parables are taught by the Son of God in human flesh who came to this earth. He's the one who taught them. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he's the king. When Jesus speaks about judgment that's coming, he's the one who's the judge. When Jesus speaks about grace and mercy of God, he is the means of grace and mercy. He's the compassionate one. It's his cross. It's all about Christ. The parables are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So as his disciples, let's go on a journey and explore what God says in his word to us, seeking to look at these parables afresh that we might gain wisdom, the wisdom of God, and that our hearts would be ready to obey. Remember what he said. I love this quote. The parables start as a picture, then become a mirror, and then become a window. May these simple stories and profound truths be used by God in these next weeks to change each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, that the greatest teacher who ever walked this earth, our Lord Jesus Christ, has given us these instructions in his word, the master teacher. Lord, that we might change our perspective on eternal things and on things of this earth. Oh, Father, I pray that in these weeks and months ahead that you would use your word in our hearts that we might learn and grow in our love and devotion to Christ. And yet, Lord, that you would work in each one of our hearts to make us more and more like him. Thank you for this time now, Lord. We bless your name, for it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.